from Mark chapter 15 as we continue to study the Gospel of Mark. We are nearing the end, and we know that the end of Jesus' life had included many trials and tribulations, to say the least. But in the whole, we also never forget the fact that even though Jesus suffered greatly, he did die, and also he was put into a tomb, we never forget that he was resurrected from the grave, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father some 40 days after that resurrection. We've come to Mark chapter 15, and verses 1 through 15 discuss and give our attention to the fact that Jesus went before Pilate, the governor, the representative of the Roman government right there. And I just want to get your mind to thinking just for a second before I read this passage. We are going to see the wickedness of man very, very clearly throughout this passage. There's many passages out of the Bible that we see that so clearly. The wickedness of man, we're also going to see in this passage of Scripture how man is so weak that even though a man might know what is right, he will not follow in that. He will not stick to his convictions, but yet he will let a group of people or the masses cause him to go against his better judgment. And I mean, what a temptation that is in our day, that we know what is right, but there are so many things and so many people and so many ideas that are contrary to the truth. So today, hopefully, as we study this passage of Scripture, we will be reminded of that and also be reminded of the necessity to stand firm. And in the big picture, we know that even though there was much suffering of Jesus, there was much wickedness toward Jesus, we also realize that God was accomplishing a glorious plan. And that plan was to ransom or buy back a group of people for himself as a treasured possession. So as we study a passage of Scripture, we don't despair in the fact that Jesus was treated badly, that Jesus suffered greatly. We don't despair there and we don't stay there. We never forget the glorious triumph of the resurrection, to the point that we can say, O grave, where is your victory? And O death, where is your sting? So as we go into Mark chapter 15, I'll read 15 verses 1 through 15. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, What shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this afternoon, I pray that you would teach us your word. Lord, many of us have heard this account many times, but I pray, Lord, that you would firmly seat the truth of this passage in our minds. No, Lord, we even ask that you would give us grace to understand the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to see what is truly included in this passage. Lord, it was a terrible time. There was much injustice going on. But we thank you, Lord, that you are accomplishing a glorious plan. We thank you for salvation through Jesus, and it's only through Jesus that we have any hope of being saved and being forgiven of our sins. It's only through Jesus that we offer up any prayer. Amen. Pilate had an idea that Jesus was the King of the Jews. And as soon as it was morning, verse 1, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and they led him away and they delivered him over to Pilate. Now, we had seen previously in chapter 14 how that they had taken hold of Jesus. He was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested, and then he was taken before the council. And this would have been the council, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Maybe everyone was there in the council, maybe not, but it was a pretty formal thing to the point that we find in that the high priest began to ask Jesus questions. During that council, there was many that came and they arose up with false testimony. Do we remember what the problem was with these false testimony? Of course, it's false. That's a problem. But even they couldn't even get on agreement. They couldn't agree one with another about what they were trying to say about Jesus and what he had done wrong. They accused him and said that Jesus had said, "I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands." Jesus had not said that. He said, "If this temple be destroyed, in 3 days I will rebuild it. He didn't say that he was going to destroy the temple. That was one inconsistency from the words of Jesus that we saw in John chapter 2, I believe. And Jesus remained silent. They gave much interrogation and argumentation against him, and he didn't say anything. But then the high priest asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" There is a direct answer that was asked to Jesus. Not all these false answers, but a direct answer. And Jesus said, "I am." And he gave some more information about the Son of Man. He said, "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the response to that was that the high priest tore his garment. And he said, "What more evidence do we need? For you've heard of this. You've heard this blasphemy." And then they all condemned him as deserving death. So the religious people and the council and the elders had made their decision. Jesus needs to die. They had been working on this plan for basically all of Jesus' ministry. The plan has been worked, but God has sovereignly held back their plans. Even so much so that Jesus was able to walk through the midst of them at one time. Jesus would withdraw at times when he didn't want the crowds to come around him. But yet he was always, wherever he went, proclaiming the kingdom of God. He was teaching and he was preaching. I'm actually going back through the Gospel of Mark as I am teaching at nursing homes throughout North Alabama. And I just see over and over again, Jesus did so many miracles. It's in Mark. There's so many miraculous counts of the things that Jesus did. But you know that all of Jesus' miracles had a message. Jesus constantly was teaching. And now we come to the end. We found there, we had dealt with it previously, as Jesus predicted that Peter would deny Jesus. Peter said, "Oh no, even if I have to die, I won't deny you." But then in verses 66 through the end of chapter 14 there, 72, that's actually worked out. And indeed, Peter did deny Jesus. And Peter remembered that Jesus had told him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when Peter remembered that, he broke down and he wept. And we thought to ourselves as we studied that passage, what a proper response to sin and denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just break down and weep and cry out for mercy. But the trial goes on. It's got to get official now. He's got to go before the government and the governor there, Pilate. And so it was morning time now. Jesus had been in the Garden of Gethsemane through the night. He had been praying. Then he was arrested, taken before the council. And now it is, as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders, the scribes, the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him over to Pilate. They need Pilate to help them to accomplish their plans to put Jesus to death. In verse 2, we find that Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "You have said so. You have said so." Pilate had an idea that Jesus was the King of the Jews. He said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" In Luke chapter 23, we have an understanding of why Pilate would come with such a response. You can turn there if you'd like. We won't turn to all the references, or you can. It's just up to you, but I have them written down in my notes, so it might be hard to follow or keep up at times. But Luke chapter 23, in verse 1, this is a parallel account. Both Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us something about Jesus before Pilate. Luke 23 and 1, "Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him." So they made these accusations to Pilate. Pilate didn't just come up with this out of thin air. And they said, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." He says that he's Christ, a king. And so then in Luke's account, he follows with that, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, you have said so. So Pilate had this in his mind already, that they had claimed, they said that Jesus said he was a king, or the Christ, a king. And Pilate is trying to, it looks to me, as I read the account and I studied all the parallel accounts, it seems as though Pilate's trying to figure out what's going on. It seems like he's a just judge in the whole situation. You know, he says, "Are you a king?" And then Jesus even said something more than that. He said a little more than just what we have recorded in Mark 15. Jesus, it's recorded in Mark 15 in verse 2, "You have said so. You have said so." But if we look in John 18, we find a little bit more information during this same time here. In John 18 and verse 33, this is what is recorded about Jesus before Pilate. It says in John 18 and 33, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him," the reason why Pilate had to enter the headquarters was just aside to get this to make maybe some might have some confusion in your mind. The Jewish people would not have followed Jesus into Pilate's house because they're getting ready to celebrate the Passover and they can't become unclean. They're not going to go into a Gentile's house when they have to maintain this ceremonial cleanliness. So it's as if, you know, Jesus and Pilate are in the house, they're in his headquarters. Pilate will interrogate, they'll have whatever conversation, and then Pilate can come out. If it's to a balcony to talk down to him or to come out to meet him, whatever the case. Pilate entered his headquarters again and he called Jesus. So he's going back to talk to Jesus and he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" John 18:33, verse 34, Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered. And Jesus says, he's been asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He's been asked, "What have you done?" But Jesus answers in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after that little exchange, it says that after he had said this, he went back out, told the Jews. So after Jesus had told Pilate these things, Pilate went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him." Pilate had this idea that Jesus was the King of the Jews. Well, Jesus said it pretty straight on what kind of king he was. His kingdom was not of this world. But then Pilate continued on and said, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." And Jesus then told what purpose that the High King of Heaven had come down. The High King of Heaven had been born and had come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And I'm so thankful that everyone who is of the truth listens to Jesus' voice. You know, as we're trying to put together this whole picture of what took place, Pilate and Jesus, and then the wickedness of man against the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, I just wanted to go to some of these parallel accounts. For me, it was helpful to maybe add in some more of the details. So back in Mark chapter 15, we see there in verses 1 and 2 that Jesus has, it's morning time now. The chief priests have held their consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus. They led him away to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "You have said so." And so in verse 3, it says these chief priests accused him of many things. Many things. I pointed out to you in Luke 23, they at least pointed out three things that they had accusations against Jesus. They said, "We found this man misleading our nation." He's misleading our nation. He's trying to make this a political issue, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. Did Jesus forbid anybody from giving tribute to Caesar? He said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Go get me the coin. Show me whose face is on the coin. And whoever's face is on the coin, that's who I want you to give the money to. Render unto Caesar the thing of Caesar's." But Jesus never stopped there. Always teaching, he said, and you need to give the things to God that are God's. And what is the thing we ought to give to God? To love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is it that we ought to do for the Lord? This is doing the works of God, John 6, is to believe on Him of whom He sent. Jesus constantly taught, and so His accusation comes, and we know it's false. They also said that He is even saying that He Himself is Christ, a King. That one right there, I guess that would have to be a true accusation. For He did, by His works, certainly proclaim that He is the Anointed One of God. When He said things to this, such as the paralytic who was lowered through the roof by his four friends, the bed came down and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, if somebody comes to a man for healing, and Jesus' response is, "Your sins are forgiven," that would kind of throw the rest of the crowd off guard. most particularly those that have their religious ears perked up and have some sort of consideration in their mind about how we might be forgiven of sins. So the Pharisee said at that point, what? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? These are all the accusations toward Jesus, you see. And one of them is, they say he's saying that he's Christ. Well, he said, your sins are forgiven. And then again, as I've mentioned before, Jesus had a message behind this miracle. He said, which one is easier for me to a person to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to rise and take up your bed and walk? For any one of us in this congregation could tell another person, your sins are forgiven. And there would be no evidence that the sin was truly forgiven. But if Jesus wanted to validate the words that seemed in their mind, oh, those are just light words, how can you say that anyways? He said, I'll validate that with something you think is really miraculous. And so Jesus said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man stood up immediately and walked out amongst them. So I guess, yeah, Jesus claimed to be the Christ. He was a king. There is no question about this. But Pilate was amazed in this Mark 15 passage that Jesus didn't defend himself. These are the accusations that are coming. And I've made the defense for Jesus here from this pulpit. But what did Jesus do? Mark 15 and verse 4, again, Pilate said to him, you have no answer to make. See how many charges they bring against you? But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. And in Matthew 27:14, he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Pilate was amazed that Jesus did not defend himself. And the pulpit commentary says, our Lord answered nothing because of all that they had said against him. Many of the things were false, and they were frivolous or unworthy of any reply. And so St. Augustine says on this that the Savior, who is the wisdom of God, knew how to overcome by keeping silence. And Jesus here is in this peril of life. I mean, that's what he's on trial for. He's not coming before Pilate to get a slap on the wrist. He's coming before Pilate so that they can have some way to put him to death. For the Jewish people did not have that authority at that time when the Roman government was in place. So Pilate is necessary. So Jesus is in peril of life. His life's going to end. And so the pulpit commentary goes on, and he's accused by the leading men of the Jews. It's just not like somebody just comes off the street and starts making some accusations. But we have the high priest, we have the chief priest, we have the counselors of the city together. And Pilate marveled at his forbearance, his calmness. Think about this situation. It says, Jesus made no further answer. Pilate marveled at his forbearance, or at his calmness, even his contempt of death. He's not worried about dying. From all of which he argued his absolute innocence and holiness, and resolved to do everything. He resolved not to do anything on his own behalf. He made no further answer. And that amazed Pilate. And we look there in verse 6, and we find out some information about, well, what did Pilate used to do? Or what was it a normal thing that he would do around this time of the feast? So Jesus is there with Pilate, and now we have this information in verse 6 that at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. So we know that Pilate had the power to release a prisoner. As we consider this whole account, Pilate had that power. And then we find in verse 7 some details about one that's in prison at that time. Among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And it says in verse 8 that the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. So all these are working, all this information is going to certainly work into the story here. But he used to release a prisoner for them. One prisoner for whom they asked. And in verse 8, the multitude, as King James puts it, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. They asked Pilate to release someone. They desired for Pilate. They begged Pilate. They called for Pilate to release someone. They craved for Pilate to release someone. And who are they going to release? Well, we do have this information that one of the options to release is Jesus, for he's on trial at this point. But another option of another person that could be released is this man named Barabbas. He was a rebel who was in prison. He had committed murder among those who had committed murder in the insurrection. So he's a vile criminal, and we have this information about him. And in Acts 3 and 14, and we'll come back to this passage a little later, but Peter, in his explanation to where the power came to heal a man, he said, "You denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Think about this trial, or this before Pilate and Jesus, what's going on? Well, they began to ask Pilate in verse 8 to do as he usually did for them. They began to cry to him, to desire. And so in verse 9, Pilate asked them, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" In verse 10, we know why he asked. It says he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests have delivered him up. Pilate knew this was a bad case. Jesus was proclaiming his innocence by his silence. When Jesus said, he had asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" We saw that explanation from John chapter 18. And he told Pilate, "I've come to bear witness of the truth." And Pilate's response was, "Well, what is truth? You know, I want to know what you have to teach." And then he had quickly come out back out to the crowd and said, "I find no guilt in him." So Pilate says in verse 9, "Okay, you want me to release somebody?" And his estimation anyway is the best one to release, the one who ought to be released, is the King of the Jews. And it's because he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. Pilate thought that the chief priests and the religious leaders wanted to destroy him out of envy. This envy refers to jealous envy that negatively energizes someone with an embittered mind. This comes from Strong's concordance. So, envy. They're jealous. The people are flocking to Jesus. So many people would come to Jesus at times in his ministry that Jesus had to get out into a boat so that he wouldn't be crushed by this group, you remember? Jesus was jealous, or they were jealous of Jesus because of the mighty works that Jesus had done. And what had he done close here in Jerusalem? Well, he had gone into the temple and he had cleansed that temple and he had spoke truth in that temple when he said that you've turned this house of prayer for all the nations into a den of robbers is what you've done. And so even Pilate could see, he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. Matthew Henry says that Christ gave Pilate a direct answer, but would not answer the witnesses because of the things they alleged were known to be false. Even Pilate himself was convinced they were so. Pilate thought that he might appeal from the priest to the people. Pilate knows that it's the priest and the religious people that have this jealous envy of Jesus. And so he says, I'm going to appeal to the people since it's time at the festival that I release a prisoner to you. His suggestion in verse 9 is, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? So Pilate's trying to save Jesus in this sense that he says, well, maybe the people can see. Maybe these people that have seen the grace and the mercy of God displayed, maybe these people that have been healed of their lameness, have been proclaimed the very words of eternal life, will have a greater understanding than these supposedly upright religious people in the community. Maybe the people will say, yes, we want you to hand over Jesus, for he does marvelous works among us. Maybe that's who. But Matthew Henry says, but they were more and more urged by the priests and cried, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So let us judge persons and things by their merits and the standards of God's word and not by common report. And Matthew Henry says that in this sense, that, you know, when we hear these type of words, that there is a judgment that we need to make. And that every judgment that a Christian makes needs to be in accordance with God's word. When we make a judgment on what is right or what is wrong, we don't come off of our opinion, we don't come off our experience, we don't go off our feelings, but we go to God's word. And there was nothing found in the Lord Jesus Christ to be worthy of crucifixion, to be worthy to be put on trial, to be handed over, put into the hands of sinners, as we saw earlier, that Jesus said would happen and did happen. There's nothing of Jesus' life based on the standard of God's word that would lead to this. And so Pilate says, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he perceived it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. And in verse 11, the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. To stir up Barabbas instead. And you know, Pilate's got all these things on his mind, these inconsistencies in the case, and he's supposed to be judging, and he has the power to acquit or to send to the crucifixion. And on top of that, in Matthew 27, we find while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him and said, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. All these things coming to Pilate about Jesus. Pilate asked the crowd what to do with Jesus, and these chief priests stirred the crowd up, and they said to crucify him. These chief priests, they moved the people, or they stirred up the crowd. This means that it's arousing their bad passions, agitating them to a blind zeal for his crucifixion. And you know, people can get whipped up into a frenzy over all sorts of stuff. And one of those things is to see someone suffer. There was great cheering in the Colosseums. You might have heard of some of these accounts. Christians thrown into the Colosseum with the lions and all this persecution that took place, and those people cheered and roared at that sight. And the chief priests have stirred up this crowd to tell Pilate that what we want you to do, we don't want you to give up the king of the Jews, but instead they cried out, crucify him. Verse 12, what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. This is their response. Coming down from the chief priests, stirring up the crowd, moving the crowd, and that's what they want to happen. Let's kill this man. Let's use the punishment that is reserved for slaves or those that are resistant to the political system, or only the most severe cases of anything would receive crucifixion. Let's give that to Jesus, the one whom Pilate can't find any guilt in. That's what we need to do for Jesus. And Pilate knew that Jesus had done no ill. He said in verse 14, Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." In Luke 23 and 4, the Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." Matthew 27, 24 and 25, when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water. Listen to what Pilate did. He went so far as he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." I mean, that is how crazy this group is for Jesus to be crucified. Pilate, it's like, there's no guilt in him. Mark's account, it renders it that what evil has he done? So much so that Pilate goes out and he washes his hands in front of the people and said, "This man's blood is not on my hands." Luke 23:13-16, Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod," for Pilate had sent him on over to Herod. We didn't study that part of the account. "And Herod sent him back. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they wouldn't let him rest at that. Pilate knew that Jesus had done no evil. And every one of us in this place today need to know that Jesus had done, never will do any evil. He has never sinned. And that is why he is the only Savior. Pilate knew this. Do you know that? So what is your response going to be? Are you going to be ashamed of him? Are you going to cower to the will of man? Am I going to cower to the will of man? Well, I'll tell you what Pilate did. He satisfied the crowd. In verse 15 of Mark 15, "So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." He was willing to content the people. And in Luke 23, a little further down, after he said, I will therefore punish and release him," it says in verse 20 of Luke 23, Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they urgently demanded him with loud cries. They just would not let him rest. They just kept on. Pilate decided that their demand should be granted, and he released the man who had been thrown into prison in their insurrection and murder, whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Pilate satisfied the crowd. You see this account of, and you have to be thinking, what was Pilate thinking? We know what Pilate was thinking. It says that he couldn't find any guilt in him. I mean, we're not lifting up Pilate here. We're just describing the situation. Pilate did not find any guilt in him. Pilate did not want to hand him over to be crucified. But what happened? The will of the people, the satisfaction of the masses, is what Pilate succumbed to. I don't know what your experience is with the will and the desire of the masses, but I am so thankful that God has a group of people for Himself. I am so thankful that those that are His will listen to His voice. His sheep know Him and they will follow Him. I'm so thankful that all that the Father has given the Son will come to Him and He will no wise cast them out. I'm so thankful because there are so many people among us, around us, that the will of the people is just screaming, crucify Him. One man this past week, he wanted prayer from me, but he didn't want the gospel from me. And I hope by God's grace I will go back into that room as many times as I get a chance to. But he wanted me to pray for him and his family, and I asked him just straight out, well, sir, are you a Christian? And he said, well, I've tried really hard. And so what is our response to a person that says they have tried really hard? We say, we can do no work. Jesus has done all the work. And as soon as I began to speak like that, he grabbed his door of his room in the nursing home, began to shut it, and he looked over his shoulder and he said, I don't want to offend my roommate. And I said, sir, this is the good news, the hope of the gospel. Let me encourage you, sir. I just don't think this is a good place, a good time. And I said, well, I'll be happy to pray for you, and I'll be back. But even somebody that desired prayer, some desire for spiritual things, when it got down to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, people get nervous. They're like, oh, I don't want to offend to it. I mean, it's like Pilate all over again. I'm worried about what this one man might think. And I looked at him and I said, I talk to this guy all the time. Not that I know he's a believer, but he's not going to be offended. But I don't know if that was just his excuse or whatnot. But days to come, hopefully we'll get the opportunity to proclaim it. But Pilate desired to satisfy the masses rather than satisfy the only Savior. And we know, again, in the sovereign plan of God, God's will is being accomplished. We know from John 18, or John 19, in verse 10, Pilate said to him, will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you or authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered, and Jesus said, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. I'm so thankful. Pilate's like, Jesus, why don't you even talk to me? Don't you realize that I have this power to let you go free? You won't be killed. And Jesus has told him very plainly, always reminds us of the sovereignty of God in all things, and particularly the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. And Pilate handed him over for crucifixion. But the relationship between Jesus and Pilate, I hope that you know this account. And I hope that you will even use this, proclaim this to other people, and show how we can be so easily influenced. The crowds were influenced by the chief priests and the scribes. Pilate was influenced by the crowds that had been influenced by those. And this was all to accomplish the plan of God. But it was all sin and wickedness on their part. And so from this account, you should have a very clear example of the wickedness of man. Matthew Henry says, the thought that no one ever was so shamefully treated as the only perfectly wise, holy, and excellent person that had ever appeared on earth. Think about this. The wickedness of man towards the sinless Son of God, Jesus Himself, it should leads the serious mind. It should lead each one of our minds to strong views of man's wickedness and enmity to God. Let us more and more abhor the evil dispositions which mark the conduct of these persecutors. I mean, when you hear someone speaking wickedly of the Lord Jesus Christ, that should bother you. That doesn't mean that we jump up and punch them in the face. But that means that we present the truth in love. We are as bold as lions and as innocent as doves, wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Never forget the wickedness of man, for it is so clear in this account. It's so clear all around us. This account should also cause us to remember the innocence of Jesus. Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Another application, this account should reinforce the fact that we ought not to fear man. And Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." This is Luke chapter 12, verse 4. "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Proverbs 29 and 25, "The fear of man lays a snare." If you want to be ensnared or you want to be caught, then just go on in your fear of man. "But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." This account should reinforce the fact that we ought not fear man. This account should cause us to follow even in Peter's example, to tell others the truth about the power of God displayed through Jesus Christ. Now you wonder, how in my witnessing opportunity would Jesus before Pilate work into my witnessing opportunity? It worked into Peter's witnessing opportunity in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, when Peter saw the people being so excited about the lame man that he healed there in Solomon's portico, or Solomon's porch there. Jesus said, "Riches I have not, but what I have I'll give you." And he healed the man. And he said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though our own power or piety has made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." I want to encourage you to even use the account of Jesus before Pilate in your witnessing opportunities. And finally, this account should cause us to rejoice that Jesus would go through whatever is necessary to accomplish salvation for the people of God. Jesus will go through whatever it takes. 1 Peter 3 and 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." In 2 Corinthians 5, 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What a glorious plan that God has worked out. And we find it written down here and accounted in the pages of Holy Scripture. I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't feel the need to give a bunch of defenses for himself. I'm so thankful that power was given to Pilate that he might be handed over to be crucified, so that ultimately he might receive the wrath of God towards the sins of the people of God. Ultimately, even though he was buried, he would be raised from the dead. And just as we have been buried with Christ in Christian baptism, we have died with Christ, we have also been raised up. We have been raised up to walk in newness of life. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come this afternoon rejoicing in your word. Lord, what wickedness that us, mankind, can come up with. Lord, I don't even have to talk generically about mankind, but for myself, Lord, what wickedness that every passion of the flesh and the mind can think up. But Lord, I am thankful that even though I and even though many out here were dead in their sins and trespasses, Lord, I am thankful that even though we all were worked in by the prince of the power of the air, I thank you, Lord, that even though we once walked in our sins and trespasses, Lord, you, being rich in mercy, have loved us with a great love. Lord, I am so thankful that you have made us alive in Christ. Oh, by grace we have been saved. Father, I rejoice in that good news this day. And Lord, as we just take a small portion of that account of Jesus before Pilate, part of the process of you accomplishing salvation, we thank you. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all wickedness. Lord, I ask that you would encourage each one's heart here this day with the good news of the gospel. For Lord, if we were left to ourselves, we would be just like the religious leaders. We would be just like the crowd crying, "Crucify him." We would be just like Pilate, who, even though we might have some sort of idea about what's right, we would still go along with the masses for fear of man. Lord, thank you for salvation from our sins. I pray, Lord, for each one here, that you would cause us to rejoice in Jesus, not as anything, not as part of our life, but our very life, for he is the resurrection and the life. Lord, I thank you that even though we die, yet we shall live. Even though any of us that live and believe in him shall never die. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace, and I ask that you would pour it out upon us even more and more. It's through Jesus that I pray. Amen.